I want you to look again with me, if you would, this morning, verse 22. Of this wonderful text, the Lord tells Moses to tell Aaron, to tell his people, that there's a specific blessing, a promise of blessing that is intended to remind God's own of how God really looks upon his people. Verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I'm not sure how or why, beloved, this is the case, but somehow or another, in over 27 years of preaching here at Beacon, I have never once preached or taught from this very familiar, very beloved text in Numbers chapter 6. I mean, look, this is a scripture that is as central to God's people in the Old Testament as, for example, the Lord's Prayer is in the New Testament. Now, of course, I've loved this text and I've quoted it many times. I've used it in counseling. I've read it. I've thought about it. I've rejoiced in it, I suppose, hundreds of times through these years. But not until now have I ever preached on it. And, of course, that little tidbit may be nothing to you, but it's really fascinating, intriguing to me as a pastor, because here is a perfect and a powerful New Year's text that's finally become a New Year's text. It just took me until 2015. By the way, my birthday on Thursday was 11515, the church's address is 11616. Our new president will be sworn in on 11717. Which clearly is a sign that in 11818, the Dolphins will win the AFC Championship. Amen? Hey, I'm always looking for signs. See, Pastor, that's 3 years away. Yeah, and I'll take it 3 years away. But look at verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I want to speak this morning on the subject of 2014 was better than you thought. 2014 was better than you thought. You see, folks, this text and this benediction is not a prayer by Aaron or by Moses. It doesn't say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine upon you. It's not a prayer as much as it is a fiat. Neither, by the way, is it a blessing that was written by Aaron or written by Moses. These are not the words of men. Verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, and he gives them every word. This is not a prayer as such. It is a promise. And guess what? If you read ahead to the very end of that year for the nation of Israel, indeed, to the end of their entire 40-year journey, you will find that in spite of the deserts and the enemies and the rebellion and the thirst and all of their unbelief, in spite of it all, every single thing that God promises people in this blessing at the very beginning of their journey came to pass. So, when many of them murmured and complained, as they often did, it was in part because they never accounted that the Lord was better than they had thought. And yes, looking back on 2014, ladies and gentlemen, I can all but guarantee you that the Lord was way better than you thought. Father, please help us to understand the power, the meaning of these words and why you gave them to Moses to give to Aaron, to give to your people. Understanding it, Father, may we recognize that your word is for us. These things were written, and they were done unto them for our learning and our admonition as your children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are this morning three reasons I want you to notice in this text that tell us why, at the end of the year and always, the Lord is better than we think. And of course, because God is better than we thought, all of us here could have done a whole lot better last year than we did. And hopefully, being reminded of such, we will also do better this year than we would have before today. For example, the first thing that I want you to notice, number one, is a truth about God's protection. Look at verse 23 again. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now, folks, the word keep in this text, as you probably imagine, is the word for guard. It is the same word, sometimes translated, to protect. And yes, as a little nation of former slaves about to travel into a wilderness, a land inhabited by enemies who are trained soldiers and fighters, this rabble of mostly unarmed pilgrims is going to need a lot of protection. And sure enough, in the pages ahead in the Bible and in the years ahead to follow, there are many examples of God reaching down and keeping this very promise. God was good to them by His keeping them at Hormah against King Arad and the Canaanites. God protected Israel from destruction when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led a rebellion and tried to draw the people away from their true identity. God protected them against evil, against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, against the Midianites, against the plague and the fiery serpents, against Jericho, and all of the dangers of beasts and of battle. God stood guard according to this promise and protected His people. And guess what? For all of those times, ladies and gentlemen, God's people could rejoice in the goodness of God's protection. However, as is always the case, God was better than they even thought. Psalm 68:7 says that in the wilderness, Thou, God, wentest before them. He wentest forth before the nation. In other words, before His people ever arrived at the dangers that we had just noted, God was already there. Without them knowing it, God was already protecting them. In fact, we are told that long before the people of God ever came face to face with their adversaries, God had already melted the enemy's hearts with fear of surrender. And ladies and gentlemen, in light of that, it's entirely possible this morning that in looking back over the past year, you have completely missed and I have completely misinterpreted the kind of year that we actually had. You see, ladies and gentlemen, instead of defining the goodness of God only in terms of what you got last year, a new this and a new that, a better this and a better that, remember that blessings aren't just the good things that you got. It's also about the bad things that you didn't get. It's not just that He guided you here. It is also that He kept you from over there. And beloved, until and unless we look around and see the plight of all of the others around us who have suffered affliction and temptation, you will never really see how much affliction or temptation God has kept you from. There's a great text in Isaiah 57. It says in Isaiah 57:1, "The righteous perisheth, merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." In other words, it is not in our nature to recognize that among the multitude of God's blessings every year were all of the evils and the trials and the dangers that He has kept us from. You say, well, Pastor, why don't we recognize it? Only because we lack faith. Beloved, verse 24 says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee," and keep us, He has. Far more than we ever know. Someone says, "Oh, I missed this flight back in October and it ruined my year." Yeah. Unless, of course, that plane was a flying petri dish and God spared you 6 months of sickness and flu. 2014, Pastor, was an okay year for me except for that loss of a job in March. Okay, but what if you knew that particular job loss in March saved your family in June from some evil or destruction because God knew something about it that you didn't? Suddenly your okay year would be a great year. So, Pastor, does God really work like that? Beloved, God works exactly like that. If you follow the lives of the apostles and of the prophets, you will see that constantly and always God was keeping guard over His own in ways that they could never imagine, so that constantly and all along the Lord was even better than they realized or ever thought. You know, without a doubt, to me, the most impressive text in all the Bible that uses this word keep and the protection of God is found in the 121st Psalm, and you know what it says. Psalm 121, verse 3 says this, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, for the Lord is thy keeper. In other words, clearly, folks, the message there of God's protection is that his promise is there whether we see it or not. Because when you're asleep, your eyes are closed. His keeping is even while we sleep. That means that at least 365 times last year, God was probably better to you than you thought he was. 365 times last year while you were asleep, I wonder, God keeps his promises. This is a promise. And I wonder what he guarded you against even while you were asleep. Number one is God's protection. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is God's pleasure. Look at verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Now, folks, it's very critical, I think, to understand what this expression means, since it is God himself who gives it to Moses and makes it on behalf of his people. You know, the ancient Jews always pointed to the significance here of God using the singular word in the Hebrew, translated here as the, T-H-E-E, is always singular in the King James. And so it is here in the Hebrew. It's intriguing because we would assume that God's addressing a nation, an entire congregation. And of course he is. But notice that when he issues this promise, he speaks as one to a single individual. So that what he's saying, you see, is that he will cause his face to shine upon your face. You. God is gracious to you. So what does it mean? He makes his face to shine upon you. It's very simple. If you were to read Psalm 46, Psalm 31, 16, Psalm 44, 3, Psalm 80, Psalm 89, you will see in all those references where God's face is made to shine upon someone, it simply refers to God's smile. God's face is glowing towards you, not glaring at you. And of course, since we could never earn or deserve his smile ever, all of this is due to God's what? Verse 25, there it is. He's gracious. Now, wait a minute. Because if you think about the past year and how good the Lord has been, then you know what? Most likely you will think about all of the times that God, quote, smiled at you, on you, and met this need. He smiled on you and encouraged your heart. He smiled on you and he provided a desire of your heart, and so it goes. The only thing is, you follow the children of Israel in the days after this very promise, and you will find that God made his face to shine upon them even when they were thirsty, even when they were taken prisoner at Ormah, even when the waters were very bitter. In other words, God's continuing shining upon them wasn't just a matter of what they did or what they got. It was a matter of who they were. Who were they, Pastor? Verse 27 says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, they were the children of God. You know, every parent in this room knows what it means for your countenance, for your face to shine upon your children. I see parents' faces when their children, little ones, are up here singing. I see their faces. I've seen fathers' faces when their sons are playing some sport or a daughter is at a recital. It's a wondrous thing. I mean, everybody else is looking, but the face of that father or that mother, it's shining upon them. It's one thing to see a parent keep and guard their child. We're all very protective. But it's a different story when the parent's face shines upon that child. And guess what, beloved? God's face did not just shine upon you on July the 12th, 2014, when you won that award. His mercies are new every morning so that his face shined upon you also on July the 11th when there was no award. He has caused his face to shine upon you when? Not just when you get something. Not just because you do something. But because you are his child. You belong to him. So that, yes, again in 2014, I'll guarantee you the Lord was better than you thought he was. This text in Numbers chapter 6 has often been called the benediction of life. The ancient Jews called it that because it's what defines a blessed life. Everybody wants a definition of what is life. I probably told you about the time I was on a panel the rabbi and the priest, and the priest was asked, it was a question and answer at a college, and they asked the priest when life began, and he said, life begins at conception. And then it was the rabbi's turn, and the rabbi said, life begins at childbirth. And then it was my turn, the Baptist, and I said, life begins when the kids leave the home. Amen. You know when life really begins? Because the Lord Jesus tells us, life begins when God becomes your Father and forevermore His face shines upon you. My dad used to tell me all these stories, Air Force days, about being on TDY. And he told me these stories about TDY in Greenland and Newfoundland and all these cold and cloudy places in the 1960s. And he'd have these lines like, Jimmy, it was so windy in Greenland, they use a ship's anchor and chain for a windsock. And he hated the cold. He said one time it was so gray and so cold for so long. Then he and some others hopped on an airplane that deliberately flew above the cloud cover just so that they could see the sun and feel the sun shining on their face. You know, we live, beloved, in a dark and a very cloudy and spiritually cold world. And sometimes, if you're fixated only on the clouds and the darkness and the din, you can get to grumbling and murmuring, just like the children of Israel. Oh, if we'd only stayed in Egypt. Oh, we're so tired of this manna. Oh, the nights are long in the desert. They're cold. Well, get above those clouds. By faith, take God at His word, recognizing that His face is shining upon you. Well, I don't feel like He's gracious and shining down, Pastor. Well, guess what? Feeling or not, He says He is. You belong to Him. And I'll say it again. That's why last year God was better than you thought. Every day, He made His face to shine upon you and was gracious unto you. I mean, think about it, folks. The Bible says it's only by His mercies that we are not consumed. That means He was good to you last year. And He was certainly good to me. What greater mercy is there than the Lord has placed His name upon His people? We said, number one, there is His protection. Number two, there's His pleasure. The third reason why the Lord in 2014 was better than you thought, number three, is His peace. Look at verse 26. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, folks, I want you to pause for just a moment and consider why this one promise all by itself all but guarantees that God was better than you thought. You see, the promise is the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the Hebrew word shalom. Give thee peace. And, of course, some folks are thinking, yeah, I understand that, Pastor. I had peace in 2014, but maybe not that much peace. And to that, I would say, really? Are you missing something? Are you forgetting something? Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. None. Paul said in Romans 3:17, the way of peace have they not known. In other words, for people who are lost, people who are without Christ, those who are not kept or blessed with the countenance of God's face, let me ask you a question. How does their heart process Islamic terrorism? How does their mind and their soul, their spirit process chronic racial tension in this country or an earthquake or a tsunami? How about terminal illness when either they are told the word cancer or someone they love? How about the decline of American society? How in their soul do they process that? What exactly does lost person do with the constant drumbeat of climate change or rogue asteroids or pandemics or WMDs or solar anomalies or whatever's going to be new in 2015 that's going to either destroy this planet or destroy human life on this planet? What do they do? In fact, what do lost people do when without the divine manual, they despair that there's no meaning to life itself? There are no answers as to why I'm here, or an evolutionary mistake by chance. It happened. That's an emptiness. There's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. You know, the number one thing that I hear from believers who are facing death or loss or tragedy is this statement, Pastor, I don't know how people face this without the Lord. How many of you have either said it or heard it said? Raise your hand through the building. Look at that. Why would you? You know what? If I were to ask a raise of hands, say at the Elks Club down there one night, how many of you have ever said it or heard it said? It would be maybe nobody or a few. But almost everybody in this room has either said or heard it said. In the face of death, terminal disease, a tragic accident, the loss of a little one, I don't know how people face this without the Lord. A couple days ago, I was talking to Brother Keith Fitzgerald. Remember the Fitzgeralds? They've moved back up to Michigan with Betty. And we're on the phone in my office, and he said, Pastor, boy, I miss everyone at Beacon. And he started listing people, just listing them one after another. He even mentioned Remo, which is odd to me, but he did. He misses you, Remo. He talked about the struggle with Betty's Alzheimer's and where they are and so on. And yet he always had this joyful tone because he kept on saying the same thing. I want to get down there. I want to see everybody at Beacon. But if I don't, and if we don't, I can't wait to see everybody in heaven. Brother Keith was in the Navy in the Second World War. He said there are sailors that are up there. My mom and my dad and Brother Gail English. And oh man, he said, what a reunion that will be. And then in that Michigan accent, he said, but you know, Bobby, don't you know, there's still work to do. I'm not sure how old he is. 90, close to it, 80 something, 88. And yet there's still work to do. And he's facing this and death and he's not despairing. In other words, he has a peace that passes understanding. People say, I don't know how they do it without the Lord, right? You know what the answer is? Not very well. At all. So, last year, every single time that you read the exact same headline as your lost neighbor or coworker, and a little more peace was robbed from them. Every time you listen to the news, to the same story, you did so with less fear and dread and confusion. Guess what? God gave you that peace of mind. That was not your doing. The fact that you can hear news from the Middle East or Europe and have a certain understanding and biblical knowledge about what God has promised and prophesied and rest in that truth. That is a peace that God gave you every single day last year. And that is why last year the Lord was better than you ever thought He was. You see the word peace in verse 26. It's not talking about lack of conflict. There are plenty of battles for Israel to fight in the days ahead, but it's speaking about an assurance, a recognition that the Lord has lifted up His countenance upon you and given you peace. He has given you peace, beloved, not because you deserve it, but because He has set His love upon you and you belong to Him. And yes, again, this is all a matter of faith. It is, as always, the Christian life, a matter of taking God at His word. Pastor, I don't know, 2014 for me was a year. I'm telling you, if you're saved and you see the same news stories and you see where our world is going and our country is going and there's terrorism here and racism there, if you're saved, there is something in your mind and your heart that is a gift from God, and it is a peace that passes understanding. Most of us don't incorporate all that we have as a birthright, but any measure of it is more than we deserve. And more than most Christians acknowledge. You know, some of you, I'm sure, remember those turnpike baskets where you had to drive by and throw your coins in. I remember those well. Maybe they still have them in some parts. Palatka or Pahokee or somewhere, I'm not sure. But you would drive by and there's a basket and you'd throw your coins in. You would wait for the light and you would go off. And I remember there was one, a single one, at an exit on Beeline Highway near my parents' home. And I would use it all the time. And of course, I always tried to go 40 miles an hour and just kind of like, you know, hand it off like a halfback and throw it in there and keep on going. But One day I was approaching the basket. I was with my sister, and she said, she could tell I was going a little fast, and she said, "You're going to have to stop, Jimmy, because they put up a gate, and it won't open until you put the money in." Lame, I know. So I did. I dropped in the two dimes, like always, and nothing happened. Thankfully, I still had some change, and so I put that in as well. Nothing happened again, so I thought, it's no biggie. I paid my tithes and my offerings. So I just drove around it. I mean, I went over the median, boom, in the grass, boom, 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 the little car, and of course drove her crazy. But when I did that, I set off an alarm. Some siren went off, and it was loud, like, look at the felon loud, breaking the law. So it turns out that the toll had gone up from 20 cents to 50 cents since the last time I was there, and so I was ripping off the state of Florida by 10 cents. Got home, of course, everybody wanted to tell everybody what happened. I told my brother, and he said, "You know what? There's also a camera there now, Jimmy, and I'd probably get a nice note in the mail." And I thought, what kind of note? You get a picture of me, you know, guillotine, something, I don't know. But I have to tell you that for days, I was younger then, I fretted about that note, the camera, getting caught. I wondered that, you know, worried that any day the shoe was going to drop and I'm off to Rayford Prison to spend time with Florida State Seminoles. Amen. I'm talking about the football players, by the way. All right. Then one day I saw my neighbor, he's a state trooper, and I asked him, I said, "Hey, you know, I did this happen, that happened, and you know, here, cuff me, whatever." But I said, "What's the process?" And he just laughed at me. He said, "First of all, whoever told you there was a camera is crazy. That'd be my brother." He said, "Secondly, that little booth is not monitored. You've been worrying every day about nothing." Man, I was relieved. I got a little bit of peace of mind. And many times since then, I've thought about that little incident. It's made me wonder about people who are without Christ. People around us we rub elbows with and we see every day, neighbors and coworkers and loved ones. And every single day, they live without the knowledge of God's mercy, God's favor, and God's forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many hundreds and thousands of little baskets they feel remorse and guilt for, recognizing, because the law, the Bible says, is written on their hearts, recognizing that they will answer. The Bible says that the last enemy is death. There's a fear of death that is a snare. And yet last year, in the course of your lifetime, that same text in Isaiah 57 that promises that God looks after the righteous, you know what it also says? It says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, which cast up mire and dirt. The way of peace have they not known. Peace of mind, which comes, by the way, as Paul says in Romans, when you have peace with God. Christians have made peace with God. Think about that. Did you think about that on that day that you thought this day ruined your whole year? When in reality, if you had died that day, you'd be in heaven when your lost neighbor would not. And you know that in your heart. And every single day of this coming year, you should know that in your soul, that God has granted you a peace. It is a glorious thing not to be forgotten, not to be discarded, not to be placed in some corner of lesser blessings to be ignored. 2014 was way better than we thought. Because God is always better than we give Him credit for. He protected us, not just when that one accident almost happened. He protected you the day before that and the day after that. According to His word, He will not slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth thee, He has set His face upon you. God's face as a father shines upon you every single moment of every single day. There's not a moment in the year when you are not his child if you're saved today. Think about that. And the peace that you have that is not of your doing. It's not because you went off and meditated somewhere and you worked it up. The peace that you have in light of every headline, every news story that's despairing to the rest of the world, that peace is a gift of God. God is good, and all the time he's good to you. You may be in this room and you don't have any of that peace. You worry about everything that you hear and see. Your health, eternity, what will happen when you die. The only way to get this peace is to make peace with God. And the only way to make peace with God is through his mediator, the Son, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you. Thank you that at the beginning of this journey for your people, you have placed a paradigm in your word for all of your people. That this blessing that you gave to Aaron and Moses to give to the people, and Father, to say it in a way that you speak to individuals, reminds us, dear God, of your great goodness. Forgive us when we murmur and we grumble and we complain as the children of old, forgetting how good you are every day. That the very worst thing in this life that could happen to us is that we come into your presence. We should sing about it and shout about it. Father, for these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.